respect tells us about a specific thing should not determine whether we consider it to be true or not. We should look in God's Word to see whether or not it's true, and that's something that we all do. But Christians start questioning things in the sense of, is there really any way that we can know what true doctrine is? Questions arise over fundamental Christian beliefs. Can we know truth? Who is in the family of God? What is scriptural baptism? And is baptism, does it even matter what kind of baptism you partake in? How do we interpret the scriptures? Is our understanding of worship correct? Well, relativism forces Christians into making such questions to conclude in ways like this. Well, since there's no absolutes, we really can't know truth with any finality. We can't know any truth with certainty. In the past, you know, we've spoken in terms of things being that there's one right way and no other, and you know, we can't continue to offend people with this kind of traditional arrogance. Or people might say, we can't really be sure anymore of any absolute truth, so we can't be dogmatic toward those who we used to disagree with, or we can now be like everything else, and we can open our arms to everyone, because you know there's really no absolute truth, and what's true for them is good enough for me, and what's true for that one's good enough for me, and we just all love each other. And so these decisions are reached. We're not really sure anymore that there's one church, so we're going to fellowship all the churches. We're not sure anymore that baptism's for the remission of sin, so we're going to fellowship those who don't believe that you even have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're not sure that we can't worship with instrumental music or Sunday school or individual cups, so we're going to, let's go ahead and fellowship all those who do. Well, this is a pretty sad state of affairs, isn't it? While we may not know very many who personally who've taken these relativistic views, it's out there. The cups and class churches have been decimated by these ideas. And we all know that it's just a matter of time. Whenever those things hit them, it hits us. And that's been proven over and over. So we need to be aware of these attitudes. If relativism is correct, we have no moral compass. We have no way of knowing if we are right in God's sight. We can change our beliefs at every change that the wind blows. And we have no firm ground on which to stand spiritually. So what is truth? Is it relative or is it absolute? Is it subjective or is it objective? Does it change like the shifting sand? Or is it as hard as concrete and cannot be moved? There are several words translated truth in the New Testament. The primary one is a word named a Greek word aletheia, which according to Thayer is used in the most part in an objective, concrete sense. There are some subjective use for it in a few cases, but it is used in a primarily objective sense. These are the now Thayer. In defining this Greek word, he gives several definitions of variations that it's used in different contexts. And I want to give you the list of how he defines this word in the different contexts that it's used. He defines this word as what is true in any matter under consideration. Truly, in truth, according to truth. Of a truth, in reality, in fact, certainly. What is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man? The truth, as taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and the execution of His purposes through Christ, and respecting the duties of man. Now, do any of these definitions carry any connotation of truth being relative? Absolutely not. It very much carries the connotation that truth is absolute, and hence Thayer says it's used in an objective way. Now, we're going to be looking at a bunch of verses that use the word truth. And in all of these verses that we're looking at, truth is used in this objective way, this absolute objective way. So what is truth? If truth is absolute, then truth must be accepted as an absolute standard that comes from a source outside of ourselves. Now, I'm going to read you a quote from this guy who wrote this book, and this point here is brought home very well by what he wrote. It's just a paragraph I'd like to read for you. He says, "Absolute truth, true for all people, in all places, for all time, rises above any one culture. It is true for all cultures. For any truth to be absolute, it must come from a supernatural source transcending the local scene. God, who created this world, created all people. All cultures must find their ultimate source of truth in Him and are accountable to His laws. Finite man is not the source of absolute truth. God must reveal it, either by natural or by supernatural means. Since God is universal and changeless, then universal and changeless teachings and laws must come from Him. Such universal and changeless truths are of necessity absolute. To challenge the existence of any absolute truth is not really a challenge to truth, but a challenge to the character of God." And I think he makes a lot of sense with this. If truth is absolute, it can only come from God. If we don't have absolute truth, if we have not received revealed truth from God, then we are nothing more than what ancient man was, who saw the works of God's handiwork through nature and realized that there is something more than themselves. But unless God reveals to them who He is, they'll have no idea who is the author of all of this magnificence that makes them realize there's more to life than themselves, something greater than themselves. It is only through God revealing Himself to them that they know who the author of all this is. And that's what I think Mr. Sanders is telling us, that the only way we can know absolute truth is if we have the Creator reveal it to us. And then if the Creator reveals truth, then it of necessity becomes absolute. Because who can deny what the Creator says? So let's look at some passages now concerning truth. In John 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Truth was revealed by Jesus Christ. He is our source outside of ourselves, the supernatural source. John 12, verse 48 through 50 tells us, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, and therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me." This truth that comes to us through Jesus Christ has come to him through the Father. The revelation that we have through Jesus Christ comes from God to Jesus Christ down to us. It is of divine origin. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, this doesn't sound like a very relativistic approach, does it? Because Jesus said, "I am." He didn't say, "I could be, I might be. Well, you know, if the circumstances fit it, it's possible that I am. No, he didn't. He left no doubt in anyone's mind when he said, "I am the way to the Father. I am the truth, the revelation of God to man. I am the life, the example of how God wants us to live." And this is a very absolute approach. There is only one way, one truth, and one life, and there is no room for any relativism here. Well, where is truth found? Where do we find this truth? This truth from the Father that's been revealed by Jesus Christ as the one truth. Well, John tells us again, through statements of Jesus, in a prayer to his Father, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is where that truth resides. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word of truth. Divine truth is found in the revealed word. But the scriptures also say that it's revealed in the gospel. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Colossians 1, 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Galatians 2 and 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you, with you. And then Galatians 2 and 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul said he stood up to Peter in this instance that's being referred to here, but he talked about the truth of the gospel. These passages tell us that the divine truth is also found in the gospel, which is part of God's word. So Jesus is the revealer of this truth, which he received from the Father and comes to us through his word and through the gospel. But Jesus was not the only revealer of this truth. He is the revealer of truth, but by his authority, another also revealed truth. John 14, verses 16 and 17, I will ask the Father. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. John 15 and verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16 and 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. And then 1 John 5 and verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. These passages all tell us that Jesus came to reveal truth from God. That truth was in his word. He is the word that has come, that came to earth, the word made flesh that came to earth, according to John 1 and 14. And while on earth, he revealed the word of God, the word, the gospel, the truth. After he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal that same will of God, the word, the gospel, the truth, to the apostles and holy men of God who recorded the word, the gospel, and the truth for all people everywhere, for all cultures, for all people of all time. And we have it today. Is there absolute truth available to us today? Absolutely, yes. It is found in the Bible, in God's word, and it is available to everyone today. When Jesus said that I am the truth, he declared to every age that there is one absolute truth that has come to man from God, and that he is the embodiment of that truth. And anyone who denies that Jesus brought absolute truth denies the very claim of Jesus that he is the truth. So do you see the importance of absolute truth? If there is no absolute truth, and all truth is relative, we are like an explorer without a compass. We are like a traveler without a map. We go where we will go, never knowing if we go in God's will or not, never knowing if we belong to God or we belong to Satan, never knowing if we're lost or saved, never knowing what is right or wrong, if there is no absolute truth. Well, what else does the Bible say about the importance of truth? Let's look at some more passages. In John John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 14. We've read this already, or part of this. I want to read through a little bit more of this. John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came, were realized, became for us through Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thought here. Truth here is mentioned on the same level as grace. The coordinate conjunction and gives equal value to both. And of course, that in no means indicates that grace in any way is a lesser concept, and neither does it in any way mean that truth is a lesser concept. This passage makes truth, grace is equal. And as we'll see, you can't have one without the other. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 tells us, In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel, and having believed it, that's whenever you have your salvation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit and you have salvation. After hearing the message of truth and believing it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, though, tells us that for by grace you have been saved through faith. You put these two passages together and this teaches us, this passage in Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Well, these two passages to tell us then that it must be that we are saved by grace through faith in the truth. Because we are saved by believing the truth, by having faith in truth, in the truth. So, when you look at that, we're saved by grace through faith in the truth. If there is no truth, there can be no grace. The two must go hand in hand. They must be, both of them must be there in order for this, for us to access the grace of God. Another passage found in John the 8th chapter, verse 31 and 32. So John was saying to those disciples who believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a lot of people today that want to talk about freedom in Christ. Now, to a lot of these people, freedom in Christ means they have the freedom to do whatever they want to do. But what this passage tells us that if you want to know what freedom is in Christ is, it's going to have to come to you through the truth. You can't have freedom without the truth because it is the truth that makes you free. John 17, beginning with verse 17, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctification, a consecration to God, is used in the sense of being consecrated when we receive our salvation. And it also is used in almost an ongoing sense in how we are consecrated or how we grow in Christ. Here we're told that truth is the agency by which God sanctifies. And it's through His Word that we are sanctified through the truth of God's Word. And so that's a very important aspect of the truth also. We also see that truth is something that has to be obeyed. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek honor and glory, seek glory and honor for immortality, eternal life. but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Galatians 5 and 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? 1 Peter 1 and 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How do we obey truth if it's relative? How in the world do we know what to obey if that truth changes from moment to moment? The fact that we are to obey truth is evidence that truth, God's truth, the truth in God's word must be absolute. Otherwise, it would be impossible to obey. Another passage connects truth to the church in 1 Timothy 3, begin with verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This shows that the responsibility of the church is to hold up and support the truth in this world. The truth has been given to us as the church, and we are to hold it up to the world, we're to cherish it, and we're to take it to a lost and dying world. The truth is in our hands to uphold and to give to the lost world. We also see that truth is necessary for worship. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the word in verse 23, the word true here, where it talks about when the true worshipers, the word true here is a different Greek word than truth that we've been noticing. This word that's rendered true is used in a more subjective way. And the idea is the idea of genuine. And so what Jesus is saying, the hour is coming and now is when genuine worshipers will worship. But in that verse, here he says, we'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's that word we've been looking at. That absolute sense, that objective use of the word truth. And so the word truth being used there, Jesus is saying the time is coming when genuine worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and according to that which is true, according to what the Bible teaches, the way that God has laid out for us to worship, according to His absolute truth. There's no changing it. There's no doing it the way you want to do it, it's the way God wants it. And then also, we can go astray from the truth. If truth is relative to the individual surroundings, how can we ever stray from it? Suppose one person says it's wrong to lie, and that's truth to him, and then a second person, because of lies because of circumstances. In relativism, both are truth. How could an individual ever stray from truth like that? You can do whatever you want if it fits the circumstance, and it's always can be truth to you in that type of circumstance. But the scriptures say that we can stray from truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16 through 18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Titus 1, verse 13 through 14. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And then James 5 and verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you notice in this passage that James is likening one who has strayed from the truth as being a sinner in error? That's what he's likened to those who stray from the truth. Do you see the importance of truth? There is absolute truth. Jesus said he came to bring truth, that he is the truth, and that God's word is truth. But did you notice something in these passages that we heard over and over? The scriptures referred over and over again to the truth. Not a truth, not one of the truths, not some truth, but the truth. The one truth that Jesus brought, that he is the embodiment of. Solomon wrote Proverbs 23 and 23. He says, buy truth and do not sell it. You get the truth and you don't let it go. It is one of our most prized possessions that we have as people of God, because it is what guides us on our path to salvation, to eternity, and a home in heaven. And when we live our lives according to the revealed truth of God as found in His Word, then that will take us home one day. So let us take this truth, put it in our hearts, tell it to others, never let it go. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The truth of God's word teaches us that we must hear that word. Truth is absolutely necessary and is vitally important, as we noticed. From that truth comes the idea of becomes the knowledge that we are to accept it and believe in it. We've read passages talked about how we are to believe the truth and it leads to salvation. We must have faith in the gospel, in that truth. We must come with repentance in our heart, willing to change our lives so that we change our heart, which would lead in a change of life, a change of direction in our life. We must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And we must be willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins. This puts us into Christ. We've accepted that truth. We hold to that truth. And we start on our journey to spend an eternity with Him. We begin an eternity-long journey. You know, because whenever we obey the gospel, really, our time with Christ, an eternity can begin then. We may not look at this life as an eternity, but as far as our existence, we will begin our life with Christ and we'll never end it when we're faithful and we live our lives according to His truth. If you've not done this, please obey the gospel. If you have, but for some reason you've fallen away and you need to make something right before this congregation, you need to have prayer before this congregation, please take care of that also. And if you find yourself in either case, please come as we stand and sing.